Proverbs chapter 22. We thank the Lord again for the songs, and that's special. And we're going to see here tonight the veracity of that song, that little is much when God is in it. Our question in our ministerial questionnaire is, what do you believe the proper authority to start a new church is? You know, Christ established His church, and that church began or had 11 disciples with it there on the mountain in Galilee. And then 10 days before Pentecost had 120 members. And then not long after that, 3,000 souls were saved, added unto them. And then another 1,000 and plus were saved and added unto it. Someone estimated 50,000 people had been saved and added unto the church at Jerusalem before the Lord scattered them through the persecution of Stephen. And I think the Lord's churches, predominantly, you see they all started, the church in Philippi, the Philippian jailer, his family, Cornelius, his family, there in Acts chapter 10. It seems like that's the way things were. And it's amazing what the world thinks you need in order to be a church. But our question tonight is, what do you believe the proper authority to start a new church is? And this is a question known for many years as landmarkism, or landmark. And there are a group of churches called Landmark Baptist Churches. And I really wonder if they even know what landmark really means. This term was coined by J.R. Graves back in the 1800s. And there was an issue where the Lord's churches, and they were having pedo-baptists come and preach in their pulpits. And a pedo-baptist is somebody who baptizes babies. And he asked a question about it. And J.M. Pendleton wrote an article, and J.R. Graves titled it, Resetting an Old Landmark, or Resetting an Ancient Landmark, one of those. And that's where that came from, that idea. But I tell you, landmarkism existed before J.R. Graves.
Amen.
Just like Calvinism, those doctrines existed long before Calvin. He didn't invent them.
Right.
He didn't discover them. Lord taught him long ago, and God's people and His church has held to him hundreds of years, thousands of years before Calvin ever existed. In Proverbs 22 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And you know what a landmark is? It's something that distinguishes the boundary of something, of property. I remember Brother Gail Wyckoff, his dad had a piece of ground, and he had a pole or in one part, and he had a rock in another part. And he said, "See that rock right there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's where the boundary is." And I said, "Why don't you get something that's a little more immovable?" And he said, "Well, if nobody moves it, then that's where the boundary is." But the problem is, people move things like that, don't they? And Satan does that. He works little by little by little until one day churches turn around and they're nowhere near where they used to be. And they don't know how they got there. They gave a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and you give Satan an inch and he'll take a yard. There can be no compromise with the devil. There's a lot of folks today, and you listen, and down here, and we had a radio station there in Kansas and the Oklahoma border, and they'd play guys, and I mean, boy, that was a pretty decent message. You go look up, see anything they believe, and they don't believe nothing. I mean, Chuck Stanley, David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, the whole Moody Bible Institute, not one of them believes in church truth. Not one. I mean, MacArthur, he's this big preacher everybody likes. He don't believe in church truth. He pastors a non-denominational church. They're all off on the Lord's church. And they just go out and they say, we're going to get some people together. We're going to organize a church. Well, you can't do that and be scriptural. Now, this church is organized. We all know the history of it. Maybe if you don't, you ought to find out. But there was a group of people that were members of a church over here. And there were some problems there. And they left and sought for another church. And come to find out, there was a whole group of people that were not in agreement with what was going on. And so they got together and said, well, what are we going to do? So, well, we got enough to be a church. But they didn't just start being a church. Because you can't just spontaneously generate yourself into a church any more than you can take a body part over here and a body part over here and a body part over here and put it together and say, that's a body. It has to be done by authority and by power that comes from God. And this is an ancient landmark that has been removed that God the Father set. The early church of Jerusalem maintained, and our Baptist forefathers down through the ages stood by. You read it right over there in that trail of blood. It is a question of landmarkism, and it's needed today. Many have fallen away from this wonderful truth. And I'm afraid, as we said earlier, many churches with the name landmark in them don't have the foggiest idea about what landmarkism really is. I asked one fella over, met him. I was working over to Haines City, and they got Landmark Baptist Church and Theological Seminary and a bookstore and everything. And I was talking to one guy, and he goes there, and I said, oh, yeah, we believe in old landmarks. So I got several copies of J.R. Graves' book. He's supposed to be a preacher there. He didn't know who J.R. Graves was. I thought, my goodness. This is where we're at today. Now let's look, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 for a moment. And let's observe what the Scriptures have to say. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, the Bible tells us here that things are to be done according to the pattern that God gives. God gave Moses a pattern in the Scriptures, and He said, you're going to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I show you. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, He says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God had Moses up there on Mount Sinai, and He gave him the law, and He gave him the pattern of how to build the tabernacle, and He said, this is how you're to do it. And He told Moses, and He charged him, see that you do it according to the pattern that I showed you. And you know, the Bible tells that Moses was faithful to do such a thing. He was faithful in all the house of God. You know, the Bible teaches us many things in patterns and principle as well as words. How did they do it? That's why we don't have the modern programs that churches have today. Because it's not the pattern of the Scriptures. That's why we don't have all the festivities and festivals and carnivals and raffles. That's why we still take up a collection of tithes and offerings to support the Lord's work. Because that was the pattern given in the Scriptures. That's why we don't entice people to come with all manner of things so that we can preach the gospel to them. No, we preach the gospel to them that they may be drawn to Christ, and then they'll be desirous to come into His church and worship Him. That's why we don't have contests. Say whoever can invite and has the most people they invited show up, you'll win a prize. You know, that's going on today in Baptist churches. You ought to be telling people about Jesus because God said to do that and because you're concerned about their souls. Not because you want to win some bicycle or something. The Bible teaches the example and gives us a pattern of how things are to be done. We're to do things for the glory of God, and you cannot glorify God when you don't follow the pattern of the Scriptures. Now let's look over to Genesis chapter 1, because this is where the pattern of the Lord's church begins. You see, we have to look in the beginning about the pattern of creation. And the pattern that you find in creation is this: God created one or two. He created a male and He created a female, didn't He? And then He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And kind comes forth after its kind, doesn't it? I heard all my life, my father preached, like begets like. And that's exactly right. You know, we had two peach trees, a cherry tree, and an apple tree. And I never did get a banana to grow on any of them. Why is that? Because like begets like, doesn't it? You know how you know that these trees are the kind of trees they are? Because the fruit they produce. They produce a certain kind, don't they? Well, that's the same way it is with the Lord's church. Like begets like. And here's the pattern in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." Notice that. "After his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." Now I was doing some studying and some reading about creation. And I was reading about when the flood took place. You know, God didn't put every kind of dog there was on that ark. We know dogs are descendants of wolves. And all the different kinds of dogs there are due to man breeding them for certain purposes. He only had to have a male and female wolf on that ark, didn't he? And all the different kinds of horses that there are. He didn't have an Arabian and a Mustang and so on and so forth. He just had to have a male and a female horse, didn't he? He didn't have to have a zebra too, because they're all the same. It's absurd the way people think. But he says here, kind after his kind. My wife had our child. It didn't come out of apricot. It came out of human being, didn't it? Because humans bring forth humans. There is no such thing as evolution.
Amen.
And this is the pattern that Scripture teaches us, that God makes the first and it brings forth after its own kind, doesn't it?
Amen.
Keep reading in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. "God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And that's happened with everything that God's created. In creation, He said, here's what you're going to do, and then you bring forth after His kind. He gave them power to do it, didn't He? And you can study all about biology, and you can see how that flowers and trees, they have male parts and female parts, and how things are pollinated. You know what pollen is? It's a seed, isn't it? And it's transferred from one part to another part. And you know what happens? New life. You know what the whole goal of grass and trees are? To reproduce. That's it. That's their whole goal. As much as you mow your lawn, it keeps growing to try and produce that seed so it can carry on another generation. It is doing exactly what God commanded it to do. You know, churches ought to take a lesson from the grass in our lawn and try to reproduce other churches. We find in creation that this is the pattern that God gives. He said, here's what's going to... He created it, and He said, here you go. You know, when He flooded the earth, when He destroyed things, He preserved it in the ark, didn't He? And the seed from all the different trees, you know where it went? It went in the dirt, didn't it? And after the waters receded, what happened? Things began to grow, didn't they? And you got trees all over the place and grass all over the place. See, God preserved them. He didn't recreate them, did He? And you'll find that same pattern with the Lord's churches. He created the first church, and from that church in Jerusalem, He has organized all His other churches through that one church. Kind after kind, like begets like. And all others are imposters. All others are nothing but the great whore and her harlot daughters. Whether they have a connection to Rome or not, they are not the real, true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a landmark Baptist church that believes this, you have to believe in a universal church theory in order to have any resemblance of a church. And that's exactly what a lot of folks really come down to. Well, we're all in this universal, invisible church. No, we're not. Because there is no such thing. The Bible tells us, you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16, and here are some wonderful scriptures. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He organized His church before the day of Pentecost, what He did was, during His earthly ministry, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, is the Bible tells us that He took the material of which John the Baptist had prepared. See, John was the forerunner of Christ, and he came preaching the kingdom of God, and people were saved, and John baptized them, and Jesus took them, and He took that material like you would a building. It had been prepared, just like you take wood. You don't just go out into the woods and cut down a tree. You got to mill it and prepare it, and you build a building. And that's what John did. He went out and he prepared material, and the Lord Jesus took it and He built His church out of that material which John prepared. Matthew 16 verse 18, Jesus said, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build My church. And He does. He builds it upon Himself. He is the foundation, He's the founder, He's the chief cornerstone, He's the builder, He has the preeminence in His church, He's the head of His church, He is everything to His church. It's His body. And he goes, you can look over in Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6, and then we'll run a reference over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know, Jesus didn't build some universal invisible church. I mean, he said, I will build my church. How do you build a universal invisible building? How's that done? I mean, it can't be done. It's preposterous. The concept and the idea of it breaks all logic. Just like having a universal invisible body. Can't be done, can it? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Here it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went up out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So he had a whole bunch of disciples, didn't he? And out of those disciples, he called 12 of them. And he made them apostles, didn't he? And you can read their names in 14, verse 14, 15, and 16. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And read, if you would, verse 28. And here we find that the Lord, He built His church, didn't He? And it says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, and God has set some in the church, first apostles. That's the first thing He set in the church were apostles, wasn't it? And so here Christ took, again, the material prepared by John the Baptist and He built His church. And before the day of Pentecost, He uttered those words in Matthew 28 that we preached from last Sunday night when He said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things, or teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you unto the end of the age. Amen. He commissioned them. We see here how that God made the first church. And He commissioned it. He gave it authority to go forth and make other churches, didn't He? And He did it after a pattern. Kind after kind. Like begets like. Brother Mark Minnie, pastor of Desi Baptist Church up in West Virginia. He's also the editor of the Voice of the Wilderness, if you take that paper. He was preaching for us there in Kansas, and he made the statement, and I hadn't ever heard it put this way before, but it sure was biblical. He said the first church at Jerusalem, they had vertical authority, meaning it came right down from heaven. He said, and every church after that has had horizontal authority, meaning the church gave it to another church when they organized it. There was only vertical authority done one time. Just like God only created everything He created one time. He saw it and it was good. He made the first church and it was good. And He authorized it to go and bear precious seed and make kind after kind. Just like He did the trees and the grass and the animals and the human beings. He says, you go forth and multiply. And He said that to His church. That's the authority we have. That's what this church received from Calvary Baptist Church in Lakeland. And you know, we need to be mission-minded in that way because, you know, from what I've gathered, Calvary Baptist Church don't believe truth anymore. Where are you going to go if Bible Baptist Church doesn't hold up the ancient landmarks? That's why churches need to be establishing other churches. I mean, I don't have any intention of not holding up the truth, but stranger things have happened, haven't they? I don't think any true church, the Lord says, you know what? We're just going to hold on to the truth for a little while and then we're going to depart from it. Nobody does that, but sometimes it happens. A church that organized the church there in Kansas, it doesn't exist anymore. I mean, it wasn't long after the church in Caldwell was organized and they were closing their doors. You see, none but the church at Jerusalem was given authority directly from Jesus Christ. This is a position that all Baptists once held, but now many have fallen away from. There's other terminologies that are used. Brother Minnie used vertical authority and horizontal authority to describe it. Brother Milburn Cockrell used the term mother-daughter church, meaning that the church at Calvary there in Lakeland, that was the mother church, and this here is the daughter church. And we, Lord uses us, will produce a daughter. We ought to be desirous to be a mother church. We ought not to just settle for being a church, Lord. We ought to be desirous that Lord would use us in that way. Another terminology used is chain link succession. You know, people say, well, you can't prove a chain link all the way back to Jerusalem. I can't prove that this church is organized by this church, organized by this church, so on and so forth, back to Jerusalem. But I can prove by faith and practice that we believe and do the very same things that they did. Amen. That I can prove. I remember after the Lord saved me, somebody said, well, you go to church where you go to because your dad's the pastor. I thought, you know, I really can't articulate why I'm a member of Elms Road Missionary Baptist Church. And so I set out on studying about churches in the Lord's church. And if God said, and He did in Matthew 16:18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, then the oldest churches there are Baptist churches that didn't always go by Baptist, and Catholic churches. And you just hold those two things up and you go, which one looks more like the Scriptures? And it don't take but 2 seconds. And you know which one is the Lord's. I mean, you got Luther, you know, 500 years ago. They just celebrated the Reformation. You got Calvin, King Henry, the Wesley brothers, so on and so forth. Now we got this thing, non-denominational churches. What a farce. Well, we're not a part of anybody because we don't really believe anything. I'm not saying there aren't folks saved in these places, because I believe there are, because Revelation tells us that God said, come out from among her, my people. You know, there's every person here who's been saved by the grace of God was saved and was not a church member. Because I was saved, and then the next Sunday I was baptized, became a member of the Lord's church. So everybody's been saved and not been a member of the Lord's church. Because you're not a member until you're scripturally baptized. But there's other names and concepts, and they just bring out different things. My father always used kind after its kind, like begets like. One fellow I asked him, I said, "Do you?" He I thought he believed the truth, and he started preaching with some other preachers that don't believe the truth, and attending their conferences and not going to other conferences. And I asked him, "Do you believe in mother-daughter church authority or chain link succession?" And he wrote back to me. He says, well, I don't like to use man-made terminology. I believe that churches are to be organized like the Bible says. And I says, great. What do you believe the Bible says about churches being organized? I'm still waiting for him to answer me. That's a cop-out, isn't it? Now we've got this, and it ain't new, spontaneous generation that a church can just self-constitute. And it don't, I mean, it, people, they'll be excluded from a church and they'll just go and they'll start themselves into a church, call a pastor and put up a building and a sign and say they're a church and come find out. You do any research and they were excluded. And they never made things right with the church and got reinstated. That's not a church. We were doing a preaching endeavor up in Pratt, Kansas, 2 hours away. And there was another church there, and I visited them and asked them a few questions, and I said, "Well, how did this church come to be?" He said, "Well, there was some people here in this community, and they didn't believe what the Southern Baptists believe, and they didn't believe what these other here believe, and so they got together and they said, well, let's be a church," and they just called themselves a pastor. That is not how you do things.
Amen.
You can't just up and say, well, let's be a church and let's call a pastor. Any more than my daughter could say, you know what? I'm going to be born. She had to have a mother, didn't she? Brother Curtis Pugh said this: if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and swims like a duck, it might be a duck. But if it has a duck for a mother, it's a duck. If it looks like a church of the Lord, sounds like a church of the Lord, and acts like a church of the Lord, it might be a church of the Lord. But if it has a church of the Lord for its mother, it's a church of the Lord.
Amen.
See, that's the test, isn't it? Where you came from. And there's a great departing from this wonderful truth. And there's a lot of folks who aren't going to be in the bride because they don't have scriptural baptism. And I mean it. We're at a point now, there's a departure from it. And I've heard Baptist preachers, supposed to be Baptist preachers, say, well, we're having a meeting and this fellow, they asked me to come. I said, I'm not preaching. I said, You got all manner of guys coming to preach. You don't believe the truth. I goes, that guy's not even a Baptist. Oh, well, he believes truth about doctrines of grace. Well, big deal. He don't believe the truth on the Lord's church. I mean, you might as well have somebody who believes in infant baptism. Come to find out, that guy did. They've gone mad. There's no respect for what Jesus said. This is the pattern that He gave His church. We cannot depart from it. Lampstands, candlesticks get removed on these things. Jameson, go back and sit down with Emma, please. Okay, well then sit down right there. Sit down. Well, no, go sit down. Turn over to John 17 if you would. John chapter 17. Jesus in His high priest intercessory prayer. One preacher I know, he had a friend at work come up to him. He says, hey, I'm supposed to teach a lesson on the Lord's Prayer Sunday. He goes, all right. He goes, I can't find it. He goes, well, it's in John 17. And he got to Monday at work, the fella comes up to him, he says, boy, was my pastor mad at me. Because he thought he was supposed to do Matthew 6. Well, that's the model prayer. This is the prayer that the Lord prayed right here in John 17. And he says in John 17 and verse 18, he says, as Thou hast sent me, Father, as You sent me into the world, even so, notice that, even so have I also sent them, His church, into the world. That's the pattern, isn't it? Even so, just as, like You sent me, I sent them. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and notice verse 8. Jesus telling the church before the day of Pentecost what they're going to do. This is right before He ascends up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again, here's the early church. This is the pattern. This is how we see these happening. In Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. Now in chapters 1 through chapter 7, they spend that time and their witnesses in Jerusalem. And they don't go out. They don't go into Judea. And they don't go into Samaria. And God permits or raises up persecution through Saul of Tarsus and through the persecution of Stephen. You turn over to Acts chapter 8. As you know, in Acts chapter 7, having just read it a few days ago, that the Bible tells us that Stephen, how that he died. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." That's the only church there was. He had one church at Jerusalem. And he says, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of," guess where? Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles. Verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Isn't that something? And you know what happened? What's the Bible tell us one does when they preach the word of God? They bear seed, don't they? I mean, they bear precious seed. The parable of the sower bore precious seed. What Paul saying to the church at Corinth? "I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." It's seed, isn't it? What'd they do? They went forth bearing precious seed. And what happened? Souls were saved, weren't they? You read down in the next few verses there in verse 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now where was Philip from? The church at Jerusalem. He was a deacon there. He wasn't one of the apostles. The Bible says in verse 1 that except the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. So this was not Philip the apostle. This was Philip the deacon. Philip the church member who went preaching the gospel. And he baptized folks who were saved. Well, where'd they become members at? The church at Jerusalem. Some 30 miles away. That's like a church, if we were to have a mission, we would extend an arm out over here. And you preach the gospel over there. And the Lord saves folks. And they're at it. And they become members of this church here. And they can't hold a business meeting. They can't have a Lord's Supper because they're not a church. They have to come here because they're members here. They're not a member over there. They're members of the church here. And a church can't be in two places at one time and have two business meetings and have two Lord's Suppers and all those things. So you have an arm extending over there. And after a certain amount, folks, two or three, as the Bible says, doesn't say specifically how many you have. I think the Holy Spirit leads in that. They're organized into an autonomous church. And then they call a pastor. And they begin to, that's the first item they ought to do when they become a church, is call a pastor. Well, here Philip baptized them, and they had to become members because there was only one church at the time, and that was at Jerusalem. Well, look over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. And it says, "Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." What did they send them up there for? Or down there for? I bet they sent them to organize them into a church. Same thing happened. You can read it later on. There in the book of Acts. Or they sent Barnabas. And he could go as far as Antioch. And you look over, if you would, in Acts chapter 9, here in verse 31. And notice how the language changes. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, "Then had the churches," plural. Not the Lord's church at Jerusalem or the universal body, but churches, plural, had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. That's the pattern of the Scriptures. I mean, if we heard that some folks were saved on down the road yonder, and they needed authority, or they said, "Listen, we've been saved," we go over there and verify it and say, "Look, this needs to be a church." You wouldn't say, "Well, you just be a church. Just call somebody to pastor." Your own body can't just put itself together. Seed is sown. God gives an increase, and a child is brought forth. Same thing with the church. You sow seed, God gives an increase, and a church comes forth. That's why I believe the first part of the Great Commission was to go and teach all nations. Go and teach all nations. You know, when they obeyed God in Acts chapter 8, that's exactly what transpired, wasn't it? The authority to establish a church or to start a church comes from another church. It has to be one of the Lord's churches. Else there is no authority. This is Baptist Doctrine 101. I mean, this is it. That's what this church has believed since 1961. And we know it because that's what they did. And it's maintained that down through the ages. And you can see it with the different people, missions. You look back there. That's why we don't support certain people. It's why folks that come, I've got emails from people that say, "Well, I'm going over to this place. Well, I don't know if I'd come by and preach." Well, are you saved? Do you have scriptural baptism? What church sent you out? And last guy that contacted me, he's a member of a church that sent out Wayne Camp. And Wayne Camp was a spontaneous generation guy. I don't even know why he had authority to go anywhere since he didn't believe in it. I can't figure that out. I said, we can't do that. We're not interested in it. It's not the kind of mission work we want to do because it violates the pattern that God gave in the Scriptures. You know, God can't be glorified contrary to the Word of God. Amen. He just can't be. You know, the Bible says if you're to be crowned, you're to strive lawfully, meaning according to the Word of God. And so, if we're to be faithful, we're going to have to be faithful according to His Word. Amen. So that we can receive a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." That ought to be our desire, to please Him. So may God give grace in a time of departure, in a time of falling away from the truth of God's Word, that this church may stand firm, but will not compromise. But God will hold us up. We pray one for another. You know, there's churches that believe this, And come to find out, church members don't believe it. Isn't that something? Boy, wouldn't that be scary? Wake up one day and over half the church doesn't believe this truth about scriptural church organization. Got any more books over there? We had green books. Brother Cockrell, Scriptural Church Organization over there. I think that's a great book written out plainly and clearly on how churches are to be organized. That's the Baptist way because that's the Bible way. So may God help us that we won't remove that ancient landmark. But not only that we won't remove it, but that we won't allow it to be removed. That God will help us. Because there's another generation, if God tarries, and I know Hebrews says He doesn't tarry, but you understand what I mean. There's another generation that's going to have to stand for these things. And it's our duty to teach them these truths. Amen. And to show them in the Word of God these things. That it does matter. It does matter about church organization. Someone once asked the question, is one church as good as another? Absolutely not. Why would you accept something that's not true when you have the Lord's church available? Why would you? Amen. There's no need to. So may God help us to stand for the truth.